All right, verse 31 and 32 of Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now my subject tonight is taken from the last line of verse 32. Even as God, and here are the three words that I think stand out and I'll use as a topic and a text. For Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now we hear these three words spoken in wrath and blasphemy. I've been in the Navy, spent 2 years in the Navy, and worked in the steel mill a little while, and I've rubbed shoulders with people on the streets and in other places, and I hear them use these three words, for Christ's sake. And they're used in wrath, they're used in blasphemy. But I don't think there are three more precious, meaningful words in the Bible, in the human vocabulary, than these three words, for Christ's sake. And we know this is the foundation of the gospel because he tells us here, God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the foundation of the gospel. God Almighty, because of Christ's death, because of his blood, because of his mercy, because of his intercession, because of his representation, God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you of your sin. And then these are the most vital words in prayer. Our Lord said, if you ask anything in my name, for my sake, we pray for Christ's sake, amen. And that's the most vital word. Those are the most vital words in prayer. That's the only way that we really can pray is for Christ's sake and in the name of Christ our Lord. And then these three words are the key to understanding the Scriptures because Luke wrote in Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness. All that has been written before in the Old Testament is to reveal Christ. These things were done for Christ's sake. These things are written for Christ's sake, that he might be known, that he might be revealed, that he might be glorified, that he might be exalted. And then these are the words that bring divine healing. When Peter and James and John came to the gate beautiful in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, they said, we don't have any silver and gold to give to you. They were talking to the lame man. But in the name of Jesus Christ, you rise up and walk. So this man was healed for Christ's sake. This man was restored to health for Christ's sake. Not because of anything he had done or Peter, James, and John had done, but for Christ's sake he was healed. And then the password to the throne of grace is for Christ's sake. Paul wrote in Hebrews 10:21-22, seeing we have an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with boldness. Let us boldly come to the throne of grace. Let us draw near with full assurance, having our hearts purged from dead works. So the password to the throne of grace is for Christ's sake. Now, these are precious words. If I should die tonight and stand before the Heavenly Father in judgment this evening, and I were to hear God say, why? Tell me why that I should allow a wretch like you to enter into my glory. You just tell me why. You expect to enter into the kingdom of God. You expect to enter into the glory of God. You expect to share the beauty and glory of God. Tell me why I should let you in here. Well, I certainly wouldn't plead my works like those people did in Matthew 7 who said, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out devils and that we did many wonderful works, and Christ said, I never knew you. I wouldn't plead my righteousness, for certainly if Isaiah says his righteousness is our filthy rags, what am I? And I would not plead my faithfulness, because I know if one sheep of Christ could fall away, I'd fall 1,000 times a day. I wouldn't plead my baptism. I wouldn't plead my deeds. I wouldn't plead my morality. I wouldn't plead my church membership. I tell you what I'd plead, for Christ's sake. Give me one reason why I should let you into my kingdom. I'd say, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Now, you take away this foundation and the whole house comes down. This is the foundation, for Christ's sake. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. For Christ's sake. I want us to look at this text from three different directions tonight. First of all, for Christ's sake is the reason that God can and will show mercy. And then secondly, for Christ's sake, that ought to be my motive for any kind of Christian service. That ought to be my motive. And then thirdly, for Christ's sake ought to be my motive for daily Christian living and daily Christian graces, for Christ's sake. Now let's look at these three, one at a time. First of all, for Christ's sake is the reason for God's mercy. It says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, and you, and you. Why is the Father moved to forgive us for Christ's sake? Why is the Father moved to save us for Christ's sake? Why is the Father moved to accept us for Christ's sake? Can you answer that? When we do something for the sake of another, there has to be a reason. And the more we're willing to do for the sake of another, the greater the reason. I think I can give you 5 reasons why God shows mercy to sinners for Christ's sake. The first one is this. God shows mercy to folks like me and you for Christ's sake because of the glory of His person. The glory of His person. Now, over 2 million people followed Moses, one man, out of Egypt, out of some sort of security. It was hard times, but it was some sort of security. But over 2 million people followed Moses out of Egypt into a desert wasteland, into a desert wilderness. Moses must have been a powerfully persuasive individual. And by God's grace, he was. Moses was a glorious leader. And then over 300 gallant men followed Gideon against overwhelming odds. No odds have ever been attacked like that before. But yet these 300 gallant men followed this glorious leader called Gideon against these overwhelming odds. God gave them the victory, but these men didn't know that. They weren't sure of that. They were following Gideon. And they were willing to follow him. And then thousands followed David. They followed him into battle. They followed him even into exile. Some even followed him into disgrace because they loved him. And because he was a great leader. And because of the glory and excellence of his person. He was a magnetic leader. A powerful leader. But who can describe, when you talk about the glory of these men and the magnificence of these men and the excellence of these men, who can describe the glory and excellence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why wouldn't the Father be willing for His sake to show mercy, to forgive sinners? Because He far outshines all men, all creatures, all angels, all the universe. He's the sun of the solar system. He's the Son of the universe. Let's look at a few verses of Scripture. First of all, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Here is who He is. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The prophet wrote, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful,
Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Oh, the excellence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the glory of Christ, the Mighty Father, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Turn to Philippians 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, listen to Paul writing about Christ. Philippians 2, 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Could I pause here just a moment and interject something that is really a pet peeve with me? Evidently, it doesn't mean as much to other people, but for some reason, I was sitting at the desk today thinking about it. I was listening to some tapes and listening to the couple of preachers on the radio. Maybe it's because of my southern upbringing. I don't know. But we were always taught, when I was a child, to call adults Mr. or Mrs. In fact, if we had a relative that was older than us, and it was like I was a little boy, 7 or 8 years old, I had a cousin who was 25 or 30. I didn't call him by his first name. I called him Uncle John or Uncle Henry or Uncle Edward. Just respect, you know. We respected adults. We respected, and people in positions. No one here tonight surely would call the President of the United States Gerald. You call him Mr. Ford or President or something like that. And I got to thinking, and I've thought about this a lot. Nobody that I ever hear preach ever calls Jesus Christ Lord. That bothers me. They call him Jesus. I don't mean to raise issues that ought not be raised, but is it insignificant? I hear people talking about Jesus said this and Jesus said that and Jesus did this and Jesus did that. They never call him Lord. The disciples never called him Jesus. They called him Master. They called him Lord. In fact, he said one night when they wrote about him over here in the Gospels, they wrote about Jesus. That was his earthly name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus was the son of Mary, and they supposed the son of Joseph, the brother of Judas, and the rest of them, you know. And he did these different things, but these disciples never spoke to him and called him Jesus. They called him Lord. And he said to them one day, you call me Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Now, I cannot bring myself in a message, and I doubt seriously that very many of you ever heard me call him Jesus in a message. I call him the Lord Jesus. And over here in the New Testament, you check on it. You check in Paul's epistle. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master, and the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Maybe they don't have the Holy Spirit. But the great reverence and respect, listen to it, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now I'll tell you, if I were you, I would correct my vocabulary beginning right now. And if just the very respect which you have for him in your heart, just the very reverence that lifts him above all others, I'd start calling him Lord. Because you say, well, that's who he is. And that's who someday everybody's going to call him. Those who are saved call him Lord now. And those who shall be cast away from God are going to call him Lord then. As I say, I'm not raising issues, but I'm just simply saying he is who he is. He's Lord. And he's worthy of that name. And Thomas fell on his face after the resurrection and said, what? My Lord and my God. Now, he may be poor little Jesus to these folks out here in nominal religion. He may be the weak-kneed, sissified, effeminate, defeated, disillusioned, disappointed, frustrated reformer. But he's my Lord and my God. And he's King of the universe. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And I'm not going to call him by his first name. I'm not going to call him by his name of humiliation. I'm going to call him Lord. And I just believe that that's what he wants us to call him. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's what the thief called him. He didn't have much theological education, but he had a little sense. He called him Lord. The leper came to him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Even old Nicodemus called him Master. All right, turn to Colossians 1. Oh, the excellence of his person, the mighty majesty and power and glory of his person. In Colossians 1, verse 14, look at this. Colossians 1, 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For Christ's sake, the Father shows mercy because of the glory of his person. And then secondly, why does God show mercy for Christ's sake? The second reason, not only because of the glory of his person, and he far outshines all creation, equal with the Father. God shows mercy for Christ's sake, secondly, because of his relationship to the Father. How many times did the Father say from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. And then in John 5:22, the scripture says, God the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And he that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father. Those old Jews, and Cecil, Charlie and Jack, some of you fellas know this, those old Jews wouldn't call the Father's name, would they? His name, his absolute name of deity, Elohim. They wouldn't use that name. They trembled at the use of the name of God. He's equal with the Father. That all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. If you won't use the name of the Father except in holy reverence, why would you use the name of the Son in a weak, beggarly fashion, in a vulgar fashion? That all men should honor the Son even as they honoreth the Father. And he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that sent him. The Heavenly Father is going to do all things for the Son. He hath committed all things to the Son that he might have preeminence to honor the Son. I got a friend up, well, you know Scott Richardson. Scott's pastor up in Fairmont, West Virginia. Sunday, a week ago, his 22-year-old son, Brad, was in a terrible automobile accident. I called Scott, talked to him last night.
Brad's just broken all to pieces. He's on a breathing machine. Scott's been sitting up the hospital every day on into the nights. And he can't talk. They've got tubes in his throat. All his ribs are broken, his chest bone, his both pelvis, his legs crushed, one leg in three places, the other leg's broken, his arms. He's just mutilated. And Scott is sitting by his bed, and his heart's just bleeding for his boy. What would he do? You know what he'd do? Tell you what he'd do. He'd take his place if he could, just like some of you would, because of your deep, sincere love for your son. And I'll tell you this. Why will God the Father show mercy for Christ's sake? He's his son, his well-beloved, only begotten, blessed son. That's why. I tell you this, you can hide in Mary if you want to. I'm hiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where God's love is. You can hide in the church if you want to, but I'm going to hide in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the safe refuge. He'll do it for his son. I guarantee that. I can promise you that. I can't guarantee to a sinner any hope anywhere but in the son. And boy, there's safety in the son. And then Philippians chapter 2. God will show mercy for Christ's sake. I'll tell you why. Because of the worthiness of his work. For Christ's sake. You know that very word Christ is Messiah. Redeemer. That very word is Messiah. That's their word is the anointed one. The one who came to do the work. The Christ. That's what that woman at the well said. When the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. Another person said, art thou the Christ? Tell us plainly. They look for the Christ. And God the Father will show mercy for Christ's sake. Philippians 2:5. Look at it. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, Lord and God, bore our tremendous load. Praise ye his name. Tell what his arm hath done, what spoils in death our master won. Praise his great name alone. Worthy is the Lamb. The worthiness of his work. The Father will honor the Son and what the Son hath done in honoring the Father through obedience to the law. And satisfying the Father's justice, pouring out his soul unto death, bearing the sins of many. The Father will look with approval, not upon my work, but upon his work. His work. And then in the fourth place, God will show mercy for Christ's sake, fourthly, because of the promises made to him. Now, brethren, I want you to listen a minute. There's not a doubt about it. I challenge the religious world to deny it. There is an everlasting covenant of grace. Now, there is. Now, you can call it what you will. You can call it a contract and make fun of it if you want to. You can call it an agreement. You can call it by any name you want to. But back before the council hall, back in the council halls of eternity, before the foundation of the world, there was a covenant having to do with the Godhead that involved us. That's so. Ephesians 1:3-4 said we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Chosen by whom? By the Father. In whom? In the Son. When? Before the world. Before it was created. Before the morning stars sang together. Before the sons of God shouted for joy. In the beginning. when no one existed but God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said, let us, plural, make man. John 6:37, our Lord said, all that my Father giveth me. Who gave them to him? The Father did. To whom? The Son. Shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. Sent me to do what? To accomplish a mission. Whose mission? His mission. What is his mission? That all which he hath given me I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. When did he give them to him? In eternity. There was some kind of covenant. There was some kind of agreement. There was some kind of contract. There was some kind of compact made between the Godhead in which the Father gave a gift of people to the Son, and in which the Son agreed. Now listen, Paul said his blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant. Paul said he is the surety of the everlasting covenant. He called them my sheep. He said, my sheep will hear my voice. Other sheep I have. Where'd you get them? My Father gave them to me. No man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them is greater than all. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice. And they will follow me. That's what it said. It doesn't say they ought to or they might or they could if they wanted to. They will. They will. And Isaiah 53:10 says, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and the pleasure of God shall prosper in his hands. Now there's a covenant. In John 17, in that high priestly prayer, six times in John 17, our Lord talked about those that my Father gave me. Those that my Father gave me. I pray not for the world, I pray for them which thou hast given me. I've kept them, Father, those that thou hast given me. I have all power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to those whom thou hast given me. Yes, sir, God's showing mercy for Christ's sake because of eternal promises made to him by the Father before man ever walked on this earth. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. There's no denying that. To deny that's to deny God's eternality and God's deity and God's foreknowledge and God's wisdom. There is a covenant. There is a covenant. And you'll find if you get better acquainted with this book that everything God does, he does by covenant. He made a covenant with Adam. It was broken. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with David. He made a covenant with Abraham. Everything God does, he does by covenant. And he never breaks his word. He cannot lie. And God shows mercy for Christ's sake in the fifth place because of the desire and the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior prayed, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's my will. Our Lord said to Peter, Peter, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. For Christ's sake takes on stronger meaning when we discover that our salvation is in his will. Is in his will. I'll tell you, if the salvation of my soul, if the redemption of my soul, if the conformity of this son of Adam to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is in his will, I guarantee you it'll be accomplished. Because he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The Son quickeneth whom he what? Will. That leper said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And if my salvation's in his will, all hell can't prevent it. That's so. You call that deep doctrine? It's just nothing in the world but true doctrine. And the only reason we hadn't discovered it in God's Word, we're too lazy and too bound by tradition and custom to look out for ourselves what God teaches. We've taken our religion, the most important thing under God's heaven in our possession, and let somebody else tell us what to believe. And I'm not going to do that. No way. I'm not committing my soul to anybody but Christ. And I don't want anybody telling me what to believe and what to do as far as the redemption of my soul's concerned. I'm going to find out what God says. And I challenge you to do the same thing. And I challenge you to forget the names and of denominations and forget all of these traditions and customs and what you always thought and let this book speak. Let this book speak. For Christ's sake, God will show mercy. All right, notice the next thing. Look at our text again, and I'll wind this down quickly. He says, be ye kind one to another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This ought to be our motive for all that we do in the kingdom of God. Now, when I think what men have done, you think with me for a moment. Think what men have done for discovery's sake. In order to find new land, they have set out and sailed uncharted seas. They have fought disease, wild beast, even starved for discovery's sake, just for the sake of discovering new land. Like those fellas that risk their lives going to the moon just to stand where nobody else has ever stood. Think what men have done for their country's sake. They've gone to war. They've laid in trenches covered with mud. They've given their lives to preserve a government, an idea, or a constitution. Think what men have done for science's sake. Given their help. Some people have even made themselves guinea pigs to find, to discover cures and causes of diseases. They've burned the midnight oil. They've given their health studying to try to find an answer to the problems and unanswered questions of science. Think what men have done for false religion. They've marched in crusades to certain death, left their homes and their families and gone out to fight for the church. They've thrown their children to gods of fire. They've punished their bodies. They've moved away from family and friends and gone out to some cold, dead stone monastery for false religion's sake. And then I ask myself this, what have I done for Christ's sake? What have we done for Christ's sake? It puts us to shame what men will do for science's sake, for discovery's sake, for country's sake, for the sake of false religion. And then we, in this present modern 20th century, we haven't done very much for Christ's sake, have we? I've read of missionaries with no weapons but the Bible landing among cannibals and barbarians, with no hope of gain except to make the name of Christ Jesus the Lord known. They've passed through the furnace of suffering and poverty to tell men of Christ. I read of the Moravian missionaries, this is true, who actually sold themselves as slaves so they could preach to the slaves. That's a fact. Years ago, those old Moravian missionaries, they couldn't preach to the slaves, so they went down to the slave block and sold themselves and went with the slaves and preached to them. And it's a known fact, it's recorded in history, that some of those men actually were confined to leper colonies so they could preach to the lepers. They went into the leper colonies and became lepers so they could preach Christ to them. Why'd they do that, preacher? Well, they discovered something for Christ's sake. They loved Him more than they loved life. They loved Him more than they loved comfort. They loved Him more than they loved this world. That's what they found out. What have we done for Christ's sake? Well, we've preached a little, but not much fire. We've prayed a little, but not with not much real concern. We've given a little, but not sacrificially. We've studied a little doctrine, but we've missed the experience. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Would you do a little something for Christ's sake? Well, if I have the time. Would you give a little something for Christ's sake if I don't have anything else to use it for? Would you maybe go extra mile for Christ's sake? Well, if I'm not providentially hindered. For Christ's sake. Ah, we do it for our own sake. If we can profit by it, if we can gain by it, if we can get to heaven by it, we'll do it. But just solely motivated for Christ's sake, forget myself, deny myself, dishonor myself, humiliate myself. What are you calling on me to do, preacher? For Christ's sake. That's it. For Christ's sake. Take second fiddle. Take the back seat. Become nothing for Christ's sake. It'd be better than selling yourself as a slave, wouldn't it? And then last of all, for Christ's sake. He says here, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Brethren, look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away with all malice. These things are not in keeping with the life and grace of Christ or the Spirit of Christ. And I think if I continue in this attitude of bitterness, this attitude of wrath and anger, always angry, whether at my family or whether at my neighbor or whether at who it might be, if I continue in this spirit of anger, I think it's indicative of the fact that Jesus Christ does not live in my heart. I really do. And we can believe all the doctrine we want to believe. We can be faithful to ceremonies and ordinances till we can do them walking down the stairs at midnight backwards on our heads or some way, and we can go through all the motions, but if this spirit and life and grace and person of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't manifest itself in our attitude, we have flat missed it. Now, I believe that. I believe that. I wouldn't mislead you. I'm just simply saying if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And these things are not written for us to look at and ignore. These things are not written for us to look at and shake our head and say it can't be done. These things are written for our learning. We might grow in grace. In grace. Is that grace? It wouldn't hurt us. A friend of mine was riding down the highway with a preacher one day, Brother Cunningham from California. Brother Cunningham got behind some driver at did something wrong, and boy, he just blew his stack, and he slammed down on the accelerator and whizzed around him and cut in just close as he could to the man's bumper and made him pull over and stop almost. And he got it out of his system. He rode on down the road. My friend hadn't said anything, just sitting there. And when he went to cool down a little bit, my friend broke the silence, and he said, Preacher, he said, you really manifested the Spirit of the Lord that time, didn't you? Really manifested the Spirit of the Lord. That's no joke, though. And I have used that in my own thinking. I've been fighting this thing and dealing with it, and I think all of you better join with me. But now, if we're not going to manifest the Spirit of Christ, let's don't claim to have it. Let's just quit claiming to have it. If our lives are not going to take on the love of Christ and the grace of Christ, if we're not going to be able to forgive, let's quit claiming forgiveness. sins. Let's stop claiming. Let's start seeking the Lord. Let's get, as old Shelton said, on condemned road till we find Christ. There ain't nothing wrong with that. But let's quit claiming what we don't have. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And I'll tell you, I've got no right to claim to be 30 years old in grace and a 2-year-old in attitude. I've got no right to claim to be 30 years old in Christ and act like a spoiled, rotten 3-year-old brat, have I? And I just believe we need to look at this real hard here now. And it says, you be kind, you be tender, you be forgiving, just like God was to you. And let's put it on that basis. God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. Now let's put it on that basis. Next time that we can't find forgiveness, let's turn and look at glory, and let's look at the throne of God and remember that he looked down here and saw the most terrible rebel that ever walked in shoe leather, contentious, traitor, God-denying, law-hating, and sent his son down here and in mercy forgave me. You know, our Lord said, this fella owed a man about 500 pence, 500 silver dollars or something, and the fella came in and said, I can't pay you. I can't pay you. And the man to whom he owed the 500 said, well, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to forgive you. Well, that fella that owed 500 that got forgiveness went right out and found the fella that owed him 5. And he grabbed him by the neck and he said, you pay me or I'll send you to jail. And somebody heard that and he came in and said, Lord, said, you know that fella was in here a while ago that owed you 500 talents or 500 gold pieces? Yeah, I know. Well, he's out there choking a fella that owes him 5. Go get him. They went out there and got him, brought him in. He said, didn't I just forgive you of owing me 500 talents of gold? That's right, Lord. You out there shaking a fella's neck that owed you just 5? Bind him hand and foot and cast him into prison till he pays every dime. As the master gave that illustration. And he said, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. All right, let's close it with this. I want this Spirit desperately because I want to be like Christ. I want to be like Christ. Secondly, I want this Spirit of Christ because I want to please him. It says, let me read you a scripture right here. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Listen. Wherefore we labor. That word is endeavor. I endeavor. That whether present on this earth or in glory, that we may be accepted of him. I endeavor. I want to please him. Thirdly, I want to bring glory to his name and to his gospel. I want my life to show forth in my family, among my children and friends and neighbors in this church. I want my life to show forth the praises of him who called me out of darkness into his light. I don't want them to be influenced against Christ by the way I talk and the way I act, do you? I don't want them to be. I want to bring glory to his name. And then last of all, I want this Spirit because I want others to know Christ. Now most of them, they're not going to come to church and they're not going to hear the word. They're going to watch and listen to us. And brethren, we've got a tremendous responsibility. I know it's tough and I know there's enough temptations and trials and it's difficult. You say, preacher, you don't have to work out there. I know that and I've said that 100 times in this pulpit. It's a lot easier for me than it is for you. I realize that. And we'll just have to ask God for more grace, won't we? You just don't have the trials we have and the temptations and those things. I realize that. I know that better than you do. But that doesn't excuse us, does it? We've still got to manifest the Spirit. We've still got to be kind and tender-hearted and forgive, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. Because that's his word. And God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through, has he? But God has promised strength for the labor and grace for the way. He has, and he'll give it if we ask for it. Our Father, we thank thee.